Amen. We are starting a brand new series today titled God's Wisdom for the Family. This will be a six-week series, and so looking forward to preaching this morning. The reason why I am is because families in our culture are confused. Are we not a culture that is in absolute chaos when it comes to our understanding of what the family, the roles and responsibilities? The permanency of marriage is optional. We Christians seemingly are taking our cues from our culture more than the Bible. Roles within the home are misunderstood, and social media influences parents more than the Bible. Seems like forever ago now, but our government redefined marriage. We're now told that gender is not biological, it's something that we feel. There's not an individual in this room, not one family in this room, that has not been affected by some way by the absolute confusion and chaos in our culture. And I want to be very clear, the reason why I said this last week, and I didn't say it to be cute, but we're not going to be PC, we're going to be BC, we're not going to be politically correct, we're going to be biblically correct. The reason for that is because there are so many voices in our culture that are speaking about the family, about sexuality, about gender, things like this. And it seems like there are no voices that are speaking for God. And if we can't come to church and hear a word or two about what God says about these things, then we might as well shut the doors. In Ephesians chapter 4, we are told that we are to speak the truth in love. And then we follow up on that in Ephesians chapter 6, where not only are we to speak the truth in love, but Paul tells the Ephesian Christians that they're to stand. So as we think about this series, what we are going to do is we're going to speak the truth in love, and we're going to stand. That is, we're not going to cast out demons, we're not going to bind evil spirits of territories or something like territorial spirits. Our King is telling us, don't give up, don't give in, don't back down. And as we consider the Bible's teaching on the family in this series, we're going to do so in the spirit of the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 6 to stand while speaking the truth in love. I want to begin this series with five lies that Christians embrace. And some of these lies, we need to admit, some of these lies are not just lies that are told within the culture. They are lies that exist within the church and that we propagate from time to time. The very first lie, and as we go through the series, I want to try to go after these lies as we work throughout our series. The very first lie is this, is that singleness is either unbelievably incredibly or it is miserably horrible. It's either the best thing ever or it's the worst thing ever. Our culture seems to supremely value singleness. And at times it feels like the church supremely despises singleness. Within the culture, it's portrayed as ultimate freedom. I mean, you don't have a spouse, you don't have kids, you can do what you want to do, when you want to do it, with whomever you want to do it. Within the church, at times, it's portrayed as if somehow you're less of a Christian because you're not married. But I want to say this very clearly. Both of those views undermine God's view of singleness and God's value that he places upon singles. That's lie number one. Lie number two, there's actually kind of three realities in there that I want to go after. And that is that Christian marriage is optional. The very first one is just simply that marriage is optional. That I can kind of live with someone and have the benefits of marriage without covenanting before God. That I kind of need to do a test run to make sure that we're compatible. And I just want to echo the words of the great theologian Beyonce when she said, "Put a ring on it, brother." Right, that's kind of one. But then the second part is that a Christian marriage is optional. And I want to say to those of you who haven't gotten into marriage yet, that if you're dating someone who's not a believer, that the Bible's expectation is that you would marry someone who is a Christian. Now I say that knowing that we have dear brothers and sisters in our church who are married to someone who are not believers yet. So know that as I work through this series, that we're going to present what the Bible's kind of expectation and ideal is, and understand that there's going to, because of whatever happened in days gone by, that we're in a different spot. But I'm going to present what the Bible presents as the expectation. And the third component is that Christian marriage is optional and or temporary. Brothers and sisters, when we say "I do" at that altar, and we rehearsed those vows privately and publicly, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, that wasn't, "Well, until I get tired." That, yes, I understand that the Bible does allow for divorce in certain conditions, in certain situations, but that the Bible's expectation is that once you are married, you will stay in that marriage. And so we'll work through that. Lie number three is that roles within the home are interchangeable. That it is God's design and plan that men are the leaders of their home. Now, ladies, please don't throw any tomatoes at me right now. In no way does that negate a wife's wisdom. It does not negate your intellect. It does not negate your counsel and your opinion in any way. But roles within the home are not interchangeable. The next lie is that Christian community within a local church is negotiable. And you may say, "Pastor Joel, I don't understand. How does this work with a family? Or how does this work with marriage? Or as a single individual, how does this work with me?" There are many Christian families who, for one reason or another, will not raise their children within a local church. And I want to say this, is that when we assume the gospel, we lose the gospel in the next generation. And that it is possible to be a Christian and to kind of exist in an unhealthy church, or potentially to even exist outside of the church. But when the wheels come off relationally in that family and in that relationship, what you need is what the Christian church is intended to do. And so that Christian community is actually part of your growth and sanctification as a follower of Jesus. And here's the last lie within our culture, and that is identity and sexuality are adjustable. Maybe I should have added the words gender identity and sexuality are adjustable. That is, when our authority becomes our feelings or our desires, when one's happiness is defined as ultimate, that is, when my happiness is the most important that I can pursue, when God is erased as creator and Lord, when the scriptures become nothing more than a religious relic of a less sophisticated age, when truth is described with little adjectives like this, "my truth, your truth," then objective reality is sacrificed on the altar of subjective whims. These are lies that the culture and that the church has embraced, and we want to fight against that. We want to go against that. Anessa read for us our kind of theme passage for this message. By wisdom, a house is built. Your home will not be built on your wisdom, even Granny's wisdom, or the wisdom from our culture. By wisdom, a house is built. Whose wisdom are we talking about in Proverbs? God's wisdom. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And so, to kind of kick off our series, there are three purposes for the Christian family. And so even if you're single or if you're dating someone or maybe you're engaged or you're married or wherever you are along the spectrum, or if you're a grandparent or your kids are out of the home by now, this would be a good reminder and refresher and teaching for all of us. But the very first purpose for your family is this, is that the Christian family exists to honor and to treasure God above all. That's why you are in that home with that address. That's why you're there. That's why God has placed those children or those grandchildren around you. Would you take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6? If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 151. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Christian family exists to honor and to treasure God above all. God's going to be very practical in what this is going to look like in your home. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, or page 151. Here it is. It's called the Shema. It is the word Shema because that's the very first word in verse 4. Shema means to hear. Here it is, Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. God's people are commanded to love God with all their heart, their soul, and all their might. So when he begins with the command, right? You shall love the Lord your God. What we learn is this, is that love for God, first of all, is intentional. Love for God is intentional. Love for God is intellectual. It's going to engage your brain. Love for God is emotional. It's going to engage your heart and your affections. And then he says, right, he says, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. God is intending that we as his people are following him, loving him, not only with our intellect, not only with our emotions, but with our strength, with all of our being. And contrary to our thinking, we tend to think, right, that I need to love something and then my decisions follow. But he says this, you shall love. That's a command. I thought there had to be a deep welling emotion that had to rise up first. He's saying, I want you to love. So contrary to our thinking, our affections, our emotions follow our decisions. Decision, emotion comes after. That's not stoicism. Our love follows our resolve. Our emotion follows our commitment. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligent. What are you going to teach them? Well, the words, right? These words that I command you today. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That is, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The idea is this, is that God's word not only is to be in our heart and in our mind, but it's to be ever present before us. So Jewish people had various ways to apply this. But rehearsing God's word to your children then is not an add-on. That is, if you think that you're going to raise your kids to love God simply by bringing them to church, that's not enough. That the word of God has to be in our lives each and every day, and that it's got to be coming out of our mouth to our children. It's to be a part of your family culture. What is your family culture? Right? You love college football. It's part of your family culture. You love Taco Tuesday, right? Is that a part of your family culture? What is your family culture? Well, just like you like to pass down your love for certain foods, specific music, ethnic culture, well, in the same way, because God is valued and he is treasured, just like tacos are a part of Tuesdays, God is a part of Sunday through Saturday. That he is going to be valued and treasured. And it's to echo throughout your home because it resides in your heart. So knowledge of God leads to love for God. Friends, if our minds are filled with facts, but our hearts never respond with gratefulness, there's a disconnect that God intends. Are you bored during musical worship? Then somehow the facts of God have not penetrated deep into your heart. Friends, your family then does not, your family does not exist for money. Your family does not exist for retirement, for vacation, for hobbies, or your idealized world of kind of perfectionism. We exist. Why do we exist? To honor and to treasure God above all. This is why we exist. And so my goals then affect how I parent. So if safety, athletics, academics, or a career path is my greatest goal, then that informs and shapes my family culture. But if treasuring God is my highest ambition, then that's going to affect how I raise. There's nothing wrong with safety. There's nothing wrong with academics, right? Or athletics. Or a kind of a career path, right? They're going to need all that. But honoring and treasuring God above all has to be ultimate. And so what flavors our conversation reveals what's ultimate in our lives. And every one of you, you're going to have unique ways of living this out. Why? Because you have unique family cultures. So I can't prescribe to you, do it like this, but what I can prescribe to you is it ought to have the flavor and feel of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. That is, the very first purpose for why God gives you a family is so that God can be honored and treasured above all. Here's the second purpose. Are you ready? The second purpose is that the Christian family exists to advance and to worship God in the next generations. And that S is intentional. There's you're in Deuteronomy 6. Turn to Psalm 78. Turn to Psalm 78. This the first service is an amening service. The second service is like, oh my, chirp, chirp. I don't know. Thank you for the amen there. Here we go, Psalm 78. Here's the second purpose. The Christian family exists to advance and to worship God in the next generations. Are you right there? Psalm 78, let's begin with verse 1, okay? He says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching, incline your ears to the words of my mouth," right? So you got teaching and words. "I'm going to open my mouth in a parable. I'm going to utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Now, we will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." That is, the reason why I said next generations is so that what God is intending to do in your family is to advance and to worship God in the next generations. Did you notice that it said, "I want you to teach these things to your children," and that these teachings are intended to go to those who are yet unborn, and there's another generation after that that are supposed to follow in the teachings of God. And so there were six goals found there. In Psalm 78, verses 4 through 8, he says, I'm giving you these words so that you can teach them, verse 5, so that you can know them, verse 6, so that you can tell them, verse 6, so that you can to hope, verse 7, to not forget, verse 7, and to keep his commandments, verse 7. That the Christian family exists to advance and to worship God in the next generation. So you're not being hyper-spiritual to talk to your teenagers on Tuesdays about God. It's not hyper-spiritual to get ready on Saturday night and begin to read the passage that's going to be preached on the next day. That's not hyper-spiritual. That's what Christian families do to reflect the making sure that we're advancing the worship of God in the next generation. God's plan is that the worship of God just doesn't happen in the next generation, but in the generation to be born. And so parenting plants seeds of faith that don't bear fruit until the third generation. Now, I need to talk to some moms and dads in here. Are you okay with that? That there will be truths, principles, Bible realities that you're going to teach your children that you may not see in full fruition in your lifetime. But they will bear fruit in the third generation. I'm praying that I see them in my generation, but that may not be what God's plan is. I want to ask this question, and this is a question for you to actually raise your hand on, okay? How many in this room, how many of you have a parent or a grandparent that is born again? Like they're not just believing in God, but they're born again. So you say, that's me. Go ahead and keep your hands up. Everyone's going to look around here for a second. Yeah, you're either your parent or your grandparent are born again, okay? All right, good. Now listen. Your responsibility, if you had your hand raised, your responsibility, according to Psalm 78, is that you know and worship the God of your mom, the God of your father, the God of your grandmother. Students, I want you to know this, and I want you to hear this from your pastor. God's intent and purpose is that you would carry on the faith of your mom, the faith of your dad, the faith of your grandparents. That is one of the expectations and responsibilities that is given to each of us who have parents or grandparents that are born again. Now, when Christian parents hear preaching or teaching like this, about the value of the next generation, there are deep pains or even guilt within their heart. And so I need to pastor right now. Will you let me pastor you? For those of you who have older children, maybe they're in the home, maybe they're out of the home, but for whatever reason, they have chosen to not fear God. They have chosen to reject the God of their fathers. I want to address you. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says this: salvation is of the Lord. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I mean, it's in the Bible, right? I mean, how can you not believe it? Right? But friends, just like you cannot cause a neighbor or coworker to come to faith in Christ, the same is true of your children. You can't cause it. You can put them in a spiritual hothouse. You can place them around the Word of God. You can hopefully have them memorize some catechisms, and some seeds are planted down deep, and we pray that God would take those seeds and allow them to flourish and allow them to grow. But according to Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
And if you have children that fear God and honor God, let that be a cause for humble worship before the Lord, and not pride. One more pastoral word to my church family here. If you have children that are not saved, not born again, whether they are outright rebellious against God or whether they're just kind of quiet, nonchalant kind of neutral, if that's possible. It's not possible. Neutral towards God. I want you to look. You're in Psalm 78. I want you to see that God the Father had children that rebelled. Look at Psalm 78, verse 10. Psalm 78, which is the exact same passage, it says this. Now they, the ones that received, right, the words, they did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea, he let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness, made them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Verse 17, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding food that they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And drop down to verse 22. They did not believe God, and they did not trust his saving power. If God, the perfect Father, can have rebellious children, then I imagine it's going to happen to us too. We don't want it. We pray against it. But I do want to comfort your hearts with it. Now here's the advice that I can give you. If you have children that have yet to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's really two things that you can do. You need to love them, and you need to pray for them. And you need to love them, and you need to pray for them. And you need to pray for them, and you need to love them. And it's love and pray, love and pray, love and pray. You see, Christian families exist so that God is worshiped in the next generation. Here's the third and final purpose. Grace Life, your family, even single adults here, right? Your family exists to live out and to display God's character. There is one passage in the Bible that deals, that exposes God's character more than other passages. That is, the family is to teach and to live out God's character, and that one place is found in Exodus chapter 20, and it's the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to have you turn to Exodus 20. I'm just going to walk through them. We're walking through them in our Lord's Day services right now. We just did the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day, right? How do the Ten Commandments shape and form the character of our families? How do we live out and display God's character in our families, right? Because these Ten Commandments aren't just for kind of to be thrown on top of a courthouse. These Ten Commandments are supposed to be for our 2-year-old, they're supposed to be for ourselves, and they're supposed to be for our 20-year-old. That the Ten Commandments is how we live out and display God's character in our lives. The Ten Commandments are not arbitrary, like, well, you know, it's not like, you know, I don't know. Trying to think, it's not like this. I despise beans, and so God's like, okay, I despise beans, so no more beans. The Ten Commandments are actually a reflection of God's character. So when God says to have no other gods, it is for this reason, because He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is our King and Lord. God's command to not make idols protects our heart from worshiping any object, passion, hobby, or deity other than our Creator God. God's command to not take his name in vain cultivates a heart and a home for God's holiness. God's command to remember the Sabbath day is a reminder to weekly worship him that we are finite and we must trust him to supply for all of our needs. God's command to honor our father and mother is the primary way. Mom and Dad, do you understand this? That the command to honor father and mother is the primary way that we learn to honor, to obey, and to trust God as our father. And the reason why that we want to teach them to obey the first time and not the second time is because someday God is going to speak to them through his word, and there's no talking back with God. And so our homes are intended to create a culture where children learn what it's like to honor father and mother. Why? Because I have to honor God. God's command to not kill is a reminder that not only is he the author of life, but that we are to protect our hearts from hatred and instead do acts of kindness. God's command to not commit adultery is a picture that God is loyal and faithful to his own, and that we are to be faithful to our spouse, not only in body, but in mind. God's command to not steal is a mandate that we should work with integrity, not defrauding others of their time or of their efforts. God's command to not bear false witness is a reflection that God is truth. That's why we don't tell lies. Because God is our Father, and so in this home, we're going to reflect our God. He doesn't tell lies, we don't tell lies. God's command to not covet is a reminder to be content with all that God provides. Brothers and sisters, growth in character like this does not happen by accident. Reflecting God's character in our lives and in our children's lives takes place with intentionality and with repetition. Right? I think any mom with young kids, if anyone knows what eternity is like, you do, right? They ask the same question over and over, or you teach the same thing over and over again. Now, friends, how, Grace Life, how do we live with these three purposes? These are grand and glorious purposes, that God is to be treasured above all. How do I live like that? That God is to be treasured above all, that his glory and his worship is to pass on to the next generation and the generations to come, and that we are to reflect the character of God in our family, in our lives. How do we live with these purposes? How do we start off the message? We started off with Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to speak the truth in love, so we're going to speak the truth, so it's in truth, and then in Ephesians chapter 6, that we're going to stand in that truth, right? So, we live this way. How are we going to live this way? We're going to live this way by truth. So, when the devil accuses us of falling short of parenting, the way we stand in truth is to remind ourselves of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God made Jesus to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We're going to stand in that truth. When Satan entices us to be bitter and resentful of those within our family, spouse against spouse, child against parent, parent against child, we're going to stand in this truth. We will remind ourselves that the gospel of peace is founded upon the Prince of Peace, and according to Ephesians chapter 2, Christ is our peace. We're going to remind ourselves, we're going to stand in that truth. When Satan tries to convince us that God is unwilling to save or unable to change us, our spouse or our child, we will stand in truth. That is, we will remind ourselves of Proverbs 18:10, that we will trust that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And when the evil one tells us that we are hopeless, that our sanctification is hopeless, that endurance in rearing a family is hopeless, we will stand in truth. We will say that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8. We will say that the Spirit helps us in our weakness and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We will say this, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And we know that if God is for us, No one can stand against us. And we believe that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will stand in that. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we face, there are fierce winds in opposition to Christians and to the Christian family. Yes, there are fierce and stiff winds within our culture. But we can get cultural issues right and still be living like the devil in our home. Please do not hear these series of messages as simply going like this to the world while we pat ourselves on our own self-righteousness. But rather, hear these words from your loving Father. Yes, to stand, speaking the truth in love, but also so that our homes can be ordered aright for the honor and glory of our God. Let's pray.